This morning's message takes us to one of the most sobering passages in all of Scripture. We're going to take a look as the Bible recounts the worst of humanity and the most wonderful thing to ever happen to mankind, all in the same account. We will see one of the saddest, yet most exciting and wonderful stories in all of Scripture. We will watch as the life-changing story of the gospel unfolds before our very eyes. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke in chapter number 23. I'm going to ask you to place a marker there in Luke 23, and then you'll hold your spot there. We'll turn there in a moment, and then we're going to begin in Matthew 27. So Luke 23, and if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you that you can use. There's power in the name of Jesus, power in the Word of God. As we come to God's house, I believe that it benefits all of us to see God's Word for ourselves. Luke in 23, put a marker there, and then turn over to Matthew 27. As we learn about the next characteristic of Christ that we should be seeking to emulate, we are in the third week of our series on entitled Reflect, Emulating the Character of Christ. And it's so good to see Jane Keller in church this morning. And we've been praying for you and Bob daily throughout each and every day. Your church family loves you both, and we've missed you. Jane wanted to get to church, and so we have one of the members of our church is sitting with Bob at the hospital now. And he needs our prayers as much now as at any time. Continue to lift him up in prayer. And as such wonderful, sweet saints of God, we appreciate you and Bob, your testimony. We love you, and we're praying for you. Last week, we saw the heroism of Christ as we looked at 9/11, and we saw that really the heroism was his love. And his love was displayed, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And we challenged all of us to emulate the love of Christ, to be selfless and sacrificial in our love. And this morning, we're going to recall the horrific yet magnificent events of the crucifixion of our sinless Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at a good portion of Scripture here, and so I'm going to ask you to follow along. And as you read God's Word, don't just read it as a narrative. Don't just read it as some far-off story. Read it and really put yourself into the story and understand, seek to understand what was taking place and picture it in your mind's eye. And I'm going to ask you to follow along and consider all that Christ endured and all that he went through for you and for me. We begin in Matthew 27 and verse number 15. Matthew 27 verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. So they're at the feast of the Passover, and as was their custom, they would often release a prisoner, pardon someone, and there was somebody that was very well known, maybe America's most wanted, you know, Barabbas, a very notable prisoner. Verse number 17, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And we didn't take the time, but we understand that Jesus was an undeserving prisoner. He was there, and in another passage, we'll find out that his wife talks and says, basically, don't do this. There's nothing wrong with him. He didn't do anything wrong. In verse number 18, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. He knew Jesus was a prisoner for the wrong reasons. Verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. She said, honey, don't get involved in this. Don't put Christ to death. Get rid of him. Release him. Don't do it. You're making a mistake, honey. Verse number 20, but the chief priests and the elders, the religious rulers, the chief priests and elders, persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas. Notice these next three words, and destroy Jesus. It's not my message, but he cannot be destroyed. Verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? I was hoping you were going to let me get rid of him and give us Barabbas. Let him go free. Well, then what do you want me to do with Jesus? He's undeserving. He doesn't deserve to be crucified. The end of verse 22, they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. By the way, just because you proclaim your innocence doesn't make it so. We're only innocent when the blood of Christ is applied, not the water of our own justification there. Verse number 25, then answered all the people, and this is a scary verse. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Oh, that's okay, Pilate. You don't have to take responsibility. We'll gladly take responsibility for putting Christ to death. Verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified, one of the most painful, worst deaths that a criminal could endure. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hey, Hail, King of the Jews. Imagine what is taking place now. The very Son of God, the sinless, only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. They put a robe on him and they're making fun of him. Oh, you're a king. Oh, you're the king. Here's your robe, king. Here's your scarlet robe and here's your crown of thorns. And let's bang that into your head. How do you like that crown, King Jesus? And let's all bow before him. Oh, King Jesus, how's it doing? Where's your power now? Think about how they treated him. And then it says in verse number 30, and they spit upon him. You would never treat a king that way. You wouldn't even treat a normal human being that way. Something you would maybe do to an animal or worse. They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him, put on his own raiment, and led him away to crucify him. You're not worthy even to wear that robe, Jesus. Let's put your own clothes back on and get that robe off. You're no king. You're no king of the Jews. And as they came out, verse 32, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. They gambled for who got his clothes, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. They were entertained by the suffering of Christ. And they set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. They wanted everybody to know that he's not really who he says he was. And another recording of this in another one of the Gospels tells us that that was written in three different languages. They wanted everybody that walked by, no matter what language they spoke, to understand this man is not worthy to be called a king. This man is not who he says he was. This is Jesus, King of the Jews, written and inscribed upon him on the cross. That's who he says he is, but we're putting him to death because he's not who he says he was. Verse 38, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Look at you now. You were supposedly this wonderful Son of God. And look who you are. You're being crucified with two thieves. And you're the lowest of the low. And you're a criminal. And they walked by and reviled him and wagging their heads and mocking him and making fun of him. Verse 40, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. That's a reference to earlier. We studied that passage some months ago here on a Sunday morning when Christ said, I will destroy this temple and build it up again in 3 days. And they said, how can you do that? It took all that time to build. You can't build a building in 3 days. And they didn't understand he was talking about his body, that he would be killed, crucified and die and buried. And 3 days later, he would rise from the grave. And they remembered his words. And, oh, remember you talked about you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? And, oh, remember when you said that? Well, if you're really the Son of God, show us your power. Come down off the cross. Verse 41, likewise also the chief priests, the religious leaders, mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and then we will believe him. He trusted in God. What did that do for him? Look at what they say. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. They were all feeling very good about themselves. And remember that? He said he was the Son of God. Well, let's see how much God loves him now. And remember that? He said he was powerful. Let's see how that power does for him now. And remember when he said he could do those things? This is the lowest of the low. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. We see in another account of the Gospels that even the thieves, the lowest of the low, those that were dying justifiably, they were mocking and reviling Christ Jesus. Verse 45, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. As I preached 2 weeks ago, what a Savior. Think about all of what we just read there in that passage. As Christ hung upon the tree after 3 years of his earthly ministry of helping people and preaching the truth and pointing people to his Father and healing and raising folks from the dead, think of what he had just endured. He was misunderstood. And he was hated, and he was falsely accused. He was unjustly punished. He was treated like the lowest and worst of criminals. He was disrespected as badly as someone could be as they spit upon his face and yanked the beard out of his face and platted the crown of thorns upon his brow and scourged him with that cat of nine tails, 39 times 40 stripes save one. And the Bible tells us he was beaten so badly you couldn't even recognize that he was a man. And they tell us that the scourging, when a man was scourged, very often it would rip his skin against the ribs so that you could see even into the body there. And think of all the physical pain and the emotional pain and the mocking and the reviling. His words were twisted. What he had said in his earthly ministry was now being used against him. Some of his friends had betrayed him. His good deeds were evil spoken of. He was rejected and despised. His deity was questioned and mocked. He was reviled. He paid a debt that he did not owe for people that did not want his gift of love. We have verses on the screen, John chapter 19. Notice this in verses 14 and 15. The Bible says, and it was the preparation of the Passover, another passage of this account. And about the sixth hour, and he saith, that is Pilate, saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Is this your king? Notice what they said. But they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Get him out of here. I don't want to see him anymore. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? Powerful, amazing place they had gotten to. The chief priests, the religious leaders, answered, we have no king but Caesar. That's what Christ faced. That's what he endured for you and for me. That's what we just read on the cross as they twisted his words and they falsely accused him and they doubted his power in the midst of all of this. I want you to see the heart of our Savior. Turn to that other passage that I ask you to hold your hand at. Luke, and in chapter number 23. Luke in chapter 23. We're going to look at verse number 33, a familiar passage for many, undoubtedly. Luke in 23, and verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, that's the thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse number 34, would you read it aloud with me? Luke 23, verse 34. Ready? Begin. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. This morning's message is entitled this, Emulating Christ's Forgiveness. He was despised. He was rejected. He was falsely accused. His words were twisted. Have you been there? That which was true about him was said was false. friends betrayed him. His own disciples, some of them questioned and doubted. They doubted his deity. They doubted his willingness. Humanly speaking, at the worst moment of Christ's life, forgiveness flowed from his heart. As his ears were filled with mocking, hatred, and scorn, his lips were filled with loving and unconditional forgiveness. What a Savior you and I serve. And the Bible tells us that we are to emulate the forgiveness of Christ. Jesus looked down from the cross upon a scene that was most distressing to him. The Roman soldiers were casting lots for his clothing. The criminal on the cross next to him was reviling him. The religious leaders were mocking him. The crowd was blaspheming him. Jesus looked down upon this most unworthy lot and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even in his agony, Jesus concerned for the forgiveness of those who his concern was for the forgiveness of those who counted themselves among his enemies. He asked the Father to forgive the thieves on the cross who jeered and made fun of him, one of whom went on to accept his love and mercy. He asked the Father to forgive the Roman soldiers who had mocked him, spit on him, beat him, yanked out his beard, whipped him, put a crown of thorns on his head, and nailed him cruelly to the cross. Jesus asked forgiveness for the angry mob that had mocked him, jeered him, and called for his crucifixion. Jesus was forgiving the Sadducees and the Pharisees who had demanded his death. They had rejected him as their Messiah, even though they knew who he was and what he was. Jesus, in his infinite mercy, still loved them and would have forgiven them had they only humbled themselves and repented. Most importantly, Jesus on the cross was providing forgiveness for all those who would ever believe in him. You see, this morning, church, the cross didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't kill Jesus. Jesus willingly gave up his life for your sins and for mine. You say, "That's wonderful. I'm glad that Jesus did that. I believe that's true, and I've even accepted his forgiveness. I've accepted his gift of salvation." I thought this series was about characteristics of Christ that I can emulate. I can't emulate that. I can't forgive the sins of someone else. I can't emulate, and that's true that we cannot forgive someone else's sins, but we are commanded in God's word to emulate the forgiveness of Christ. I'll ask the men, Brother Chinsei, to put Ephesians 4:32 on the screen. I think many of us know this verse. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." What's that next word? Forgiving one another. How? "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What's the Bible saying? Emulate God's forgiveness. Emulate Christ's forgiveness. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 13, it says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any," if any man, that's a pretty broad tent there, "if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you," read those last four words with me, "so also do ye." It's pretty heavy. It's pretty broad. It's pretty wide. "Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." We see these commands to emulate the forgiveness of Christ, and then we see it played out in the life of the first Christian martyr in the New Testament, Stephen. In Acts chapter number 7, the Bible says they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. Notice this, whose name was Saul. Don't forget that. We'll come back to that in a minute. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Stephen was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Notice this. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. What did he say? "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That is, he died. What did Christ do? What did Stephen do right there? He emulated Christ's forgiveness. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And it's not our message, but by the way, those two bolded passages, that's a whole other message of God's mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering in our lives. That man whose name was Saul, interestingly, he was not saved there. He's one that consented to the death of Christians. But it's interesting, he watched the forgiveness of Christ in the life of Stephen, and not too long thereafter, Paul then accepted Christ's forgiveness for himself. I think one reason is because he saw the forgiveness of Christ and Stephen. And God used Paul to write those two verses that we just read, Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. God used Paul to write those. That same Paul that was Saul, that was standing there as Stephen was being martyred, the first Christian martyr there in the New Testament. God could use a man that consented unto the death. Why? Because God forgives anybody. A beautiful picture of God's forgiveness in that very verse, and then a beautiful picture of Stephen emulating Christ's forgiveness in Acts in chapter number 7. I want to give you this morning three simple thoughts as we seek to emulate Christ's forgiveness. You and I are commanded to emulate the forgiveness of God. Number one, simple thoughts this morning. Christ forgave everyone. And even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He forgave everybody. His love was unconditional. There was and there is no one beyond the reach and the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You're sitting here today and you say, Pastor Thompson, it's my first time in church, or I've been here for 50 years. I don't know how long. Well, you haven't been here 50 years. The church has only been here 40 years. But I've been here for however long. You don't know what I've done. God can't forgive me, may I say. Christ forgave everyone. If Christ could forgive the very men who nailed him to a tree, if they could forgive the very men who scourged him, if he could forgive the very men who called for his unjust crucifixion, Christ can and will and wants to forgive you. Christ forgave everyone. He forgave the mob, and he forgave the Roman soldiers, and he forgave the thieves, and he forgave those, his disciples, that betrayed him, and he forgave all. There is no one, no matter what they had done, no matter how they had hurt him, no matter what they had said about him, if he could say that at his crucifixion, how about you and me to emulate Christ's forgiveness? Christ forgave everyone. Everyone. There was no one beyond the reach of his forgiveness. There was no one that could do something that he would not forgive. And so may I ask this morning, and I know it's a heavy message, but I believe it's where God has us this morning. Who are you having a hard time forgiving? Who do you refuse to forgive? Who has gone too far in your life? We talked about this some last Sunday night in our series on biblical charity, biblical love. What grudge are you holding in your life? What bitterness will you not let go of? What anger is in the dark corners of your heart? Maybe it's decades old. I don't know where it is, but may I say, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. When we are unable to forgive, it is a clear sign that we don't truly realize the power of the gospel in our lives. Let me say that again. When we are unable to forgive others, it's a clear sign we don't truly recognize the power of the gospel in our lives. Because if we understood all that God has forgiven us of, if we understood all that Christ paid for on the cross of Calvary for us, if we understood all the redemption and the love and the mercy that was shown to us by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it would change how we forgave others. He forgave everyone. If we are unable to forgive, we have not fully embraced all that God has done for us. It has been said to forgive is to set a prisoner free and to find out that the prisoner was you. Christ forgave everyone. Secondly, Christ forgave completely. You could say Christ forgave everything. Christ forgave completely. Not only was there no one beyond the reach of his forgiveness, there was no thing beyond the reach of his forgiveness. It didn't matter how badly they treated him. It didn't matter how much they had done. In the darkest, worst moments of his human life here on earth, Christ cried out in Luke chapter 23, "Father, forgive them." In one of his final statements, some of the last words that he said, "Father, forgive them." Stephen, the last words recorded, "Please lay not this sin upon their charge." He forgave everything. You say, "Well, you don't know what they've done to me." But I do know what I've done to him. "You don't know how they treated me." But I do know how they treated him. "You don't know what happened when I was a child." But I do know what happened on the cross of Calvary. And I'm not saying I'm happy that you have hurt. I'm not saying I'm happy that someone has done you wrong. I'm not saying that it's right. I'm not saying that it doesn't hurt. Oh, it hurt what Christ went through. I am saying that we should seek to emulate the forgiveness of Christ. And we ought not live and walk through this life with an unforgiving, bitter, angry, upset spirit toward anybody. There is no one beyond his forgiveness. There is nothing beyond his, there is still nothing beyond the reach of his forgiveness. There is nothing that you or me or any of us can do that exhausts the measure of his forgiveness. There is no hurt, no betrayal, no wickedness that can be done that cannot be forgiven. Could that be said of you? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Number three, and our last thought this morning, Christ's forgiveness changed everything. Christ's forgiveness, not only did he forgive everyone, not only did he forgive completely, he forgave everything. His forgiveness changed everything. The last verse we read in that long passage, you don't need to turn back there, but it was verse number 51, back in the book of Matthew where we started. Verse number 51, the Bible says, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Now, if we don't understand Old Testament scripture and the temple, maybe we don't understand some of those things. That might not make a whole lot of sense and might not seem, but the Bible says when Christ cried out, "Father, forgive them," and he yelled with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, the Bible says that the earth quaked. There was an earthquake, and the Bible says darkness. In another passage, darkness fell upon the earth. God, the Father, turned his back on the Son for that moment as he took upon the sin of the whole world upon him. The darkest, most, the worst experience that anybody has ever experienced, Christ experiences. He took upon the sins of all mankind, and the Heavenly Father turned his back, and darkness fell upon him. The Bible says that the earth quaked, and then it says, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. That is a reference to the Old Testament. They had the temple. The temple was where the presence of God was, the power of God. That's where God resided in the midst of his people. And at that time, there was a veil. There was when you would go into the outer courts, and then you would go into the temple, and then there was a veil, a curtain. And we think of a veil as kind of something small. This was huge. They say probably somewhere around 60 feet tall. We're told maybe as much as 4 inches thick. The material of fine and twisted linen, very strong, this very, very heavy veil that was this huge veil. And what would happen is only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in, and once a year he would go in and he would offer atonement for the sins of the children of Israel. He would go into the presence of God, and he was the only one that had access to go in there. And when Christ forgave everything, it changed everything. And the veil of the temple, the Bible says, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. This huge, heavy, massively strong veil. As soon as Christ gave up the ghost, as soon as everything was forgiven, as soon as every sin of all mankind was paid for, the temple rent in twain. It was a picture that now all of us have access to the forgiveness of God. All of us have access to the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. All of us have access into the Holy of Holies. And it changed the relationship between man and God forever. And may I say this, your forgiveness, you can't save a soul, but your forgiveness can change everything about your heart and your spirit and about your existence and about your relationships. When you come to the place that you forgive others, even as Christ also forgave you, it will change everything in your heart and in your life. It may not change what they did, it may not change how they respond, but it will change everything about you and your heart. You see, the Holy Temple in Jerusalem was the center of Jewish religious life. The temple was the place where animal sacrifices were carried out and worship according to the law of Moses was followed faithfully. Hebrews 9 tells us that in the temple a veil separated the Holy of Holies, the earthly dwelling place of God's presence, from the rest of the temple where men dwelt. This signified that man was separated from God by sin. Only the high priest was permitted to pass beyond this veil once each year to enter into God's presence for all of Israel and make atonement for their sins. What significance does this torn veil have for us today? Above all, the tearing of the veil at the moment of Jesus' death dramatically symbolized that his sacrifice, the shedding of his own blood, the forgiveness of our sins was a sufficient atonement for sins. It signified that now the way into the Holy of Holies was open for all people, for all time, both Jew and Gentile. That atonement had been made for all sins. Everything was now changed. God and sinner reconciled. When Jesus died, the veil was torn, and God moved out of that place, never again to dwell in a temple made with hands, the Bible tells us in Acts 17. God was through with that temple and its religious system. In a sense, the veil was symbolic of Christ himself as the only way to the Father. This is indicated by the fact that the high priest had to enter the Holy of Holies through the veil. Now Christ is our superior high priest, and as believers in his finished work, we partake of his better priesthood. We can now enter the Holy of Holies through him. Hebrews 10 says that the faithful enter into the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which he opened to us through the veil, that is, through his flesh. As his body was rent in twain, the temple veil was rent in twain. As his body was broken for our sins, that temple veil was broken for our relationship, for our atonement. Jesus Christ, through his death, has removed the barriers between God and man. And now we may approach him with confidence and with boldness. We have complete access to him and complete forgiveness in him. His forgiveness changed everything. Sometimes we read that verse and again, it would just kind of skip over. Okay, a curtain somewhere tore. Oh no, everything changed. And again, as I've been preaching, if the Holy Spirit has brought a name to your mind when I said, who can you not forgive? If you thought of something that was done to you, what that probably tells you is there's probably someone you've not had victory over the hurt they did in your life. Maybe it was this week. Maybe it was today. Maybe it was 50 years ago. But we should seek to emulate the forgiveness of Christ. He forgave everyone. He forgave completely. He didn't forgive. I can forgive that, but there's this one thing I can't forgive. That's not the example of Christ. And by the way, God's word makes it very clear that level of forgiveness is not only for Christ, it's for us. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the level to which we're to forgive. Even as Christ also forgave you, so also do ye. Who is it you can't forgive? May I say, if you'll learn to forgive, it will change everything. And you say, again, I'm not saying it's a magic potion because you can't control how somebody responds to your forgiveness. I didn't say it will fix the relationship. I'm not even saying it will make the hurt go away. I am saying it will change your heart. It will change the way you live. It will change the burden that you carry. It will change the prisoner that you've become of bitterness, of anger, of hatred towards someone. It will change your heart. God, he rent that temple veil in twain when he forgave everybody. In Luke 11, in Luke 11 verses after he made that statement of forgiveness, the veil of the temple was rent and everything changed. Your forgiveness here on earth can change everything in your personal life, your family, your circle of friends. Again, if the Holy Spirit has brought someone to mind within the church, within your home, within your extended family, maybe someone you haven't seen or talked to in years, I would say this, forgive them today. They didn't ask for my forgiveness. I didn't see anybody asking for forgiveness in Matthew when Christ said, Father, forgive them. In fact, I saw them asking for the opposite of forgiveness. I saw them asking for revenge, humanly speaking. I saw them asking for a fight. I saw them asking for me to show how strong I really am and put them all to death right there if I was Jesus Christ. Humanly speaking, that's what I saw. But spiritually speaking, you know what we saw? Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Stephen, lay not this sin to their charge. Forgive them. Before we emulate Christ's forgiveness, may I say this and we'll be done, we must first have accepted his forgiveness. Because we will never forgive as Christ forgave if we've not received his forgiveness. If you're here this morning and there's never been a moment in your life where you came to Jesus Christ in faith and asked for the forgiveness of your sins, placing your faith and trust in him and the finished work that he did for you on the cross of Calvary, don't leave this room without accepting Jesus' forgiveness. For those of us that do know Jesus Christ as Savior, we have accepted his forgiveness. It's time for us now to emulate his forgiveness, to live with the forgiving heart that Christ lived for. I'm going to ask at this time for the pianists to make their way to the piano. We're going to get ready for the invitation. And we're going to do a little different. I'm not having our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In a minute, as Damaris comes, she'll make her way to the piano. We're going to play a song in just a moment when we stand. And when we stand, the altar is going to be open. And I'm going to ask you, if you have someone in your heart and in your life that you've not forgiven, I'm going to ask you, maybe you want to come forward to the altar and ask God to give you victory. I didn't say if they asked for it. I say if your heart needs to give that forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ's forgiveness, when we stand, I'm going to ask you to slide out and let a man show a man or a lady show a lady from God's word how you can accept his forgiveness once and for all. Christ wants to forgive every one of your sins, past, present, future. But it's a gift that we must accept. If you've never accepted that gift, when we stand, would you slide out and let one of our pastors show you from God's word, talk to you, have a word of prayer with you, get victory in that matter of accepting his forgiveness? And maybe there's some that God has spoken to your heart about getting victory in that matter of personal forgiveness. The piano begins to play. Let's stand together. The altar's open. If God has spoken to your heart, would you slide out? The invitation's here. See one of our pastors. Talk with somebody this morning. If you've not offered that same forgiveness to those that have wronged you, would you get it right with God in your heart today? Hold no ill will, no animosity, no bitterness, no anger. The only way you're going to truly forgive others is to embrace the power and magnitude of the gospel in your life. Christ forgave everyone. He forgave completely, and his forgiveness changes everything. Let his forgiveness change your life and your eternal destiny. The altar's open. Would you like to spend some time in prayer? Would you like to have somebody pray with you about a special need in your life? We'd be honored to do that. If you're here this morning, you say, I don't know what you're talking about, salvation. Let somebody show you from God's word how you can have all of your sins forgiven. And then this week, let's carry that verse with us. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, I know how you worked in my heart and my spirit as I studied that passage of your crucifixion. And God, my words feel so inadequate to describe what you did in my heart. I pray that your spirit would have done the same in your people. As we looked at the level of your pain, the level of your agony, but yet the level of your forgiveness. I pray in our lives, God, we wouldn't forget that. And as we which have been forgiven much, God, may we forgive others much. As you have forgiven us, may we forgive others. If there be any here today, Lord, help us not to leave this room with bitterness, with anger, with ill will, with animosity toward anybody. God, help us to exemplify. And Lord, I understand that forgiving others isn't always going to make them treat us well. As you forgave them, they still put you to death. As Stephen forgave them, they still stoned him to death. God, it may not change the circumstances, but it sure will change our hearts. It sure will change our relationship with you. It sure will change your blessing upon our lives. I pray that we would walk out of these doors today and seek to emulate Christ's forgiveness. Lord, maybe it's something in the past. Maybe this message was for us. Something is going to happen this week. Maybe we're going to have to remember the forgiveness of Christ, something that's going to happen a month from now. I pray we would carry these thoughts with us. God, may we study and realize all that you went through, and yet some of your final words, Father, forgive them. And realize the admonition from Saul, who stood there at Stephen's death, in Colossians telling us, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. May we live what we've learned today, I pray, in your name. Amen.